Now, this is a Bible study service here today, and we missed our Bible study last week because, of course, 3 weeks in a row we've had to cancel, and that was our normal Bible study service scheduled. Actually, I want to cover several things here today because I haven't been able to, since we haven't been able to have services, leading up here to the Day of Atonement, which, of course, is next week. A week from today. Before I get into some things concerning atonement, I did have a question that was sent to me, and I do want to answer it here, read it and answer it. I think it'd be profitable for everybody. The question is in Galatians 3 and in verse 19. Maybe I should turn over there myself while we're looking at it. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. And the question says, it states that the law was added because of transgressions. Now, we know that this does not refer to the Sabbaths and the holy days. In Hebrews 9, verse 9 and 10, I believe suggests what was added. I'll go to that in a little bit. Can you clearly identify what was added? When it says the law was added, what was added? And show from Scripture when they were added. How does what was added relate to Hebrews 9, verse 9 and 10? Okay, well, let me give that attempt. When you ask to identify what was added and when, well, let's go back and hold your place. Well, I'll read here in Galatians 3:19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator, and of course the seed being Christ. You kind of hold your place there. Now we'll go back to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, and take a look here. Jeremiah would have been about 800 years after the Ten Commandments were given on Mount Sinai. Here in Jeremiah 7, verses 23 and to 25. In verse 23, but this is what I commanded them, saying, God speaking through Jeremiah, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. Now, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them. Now, something didn't register right there that I just read. Going back to verse 23, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in my commandments. What did I do wrong here? That's not the verse I wanted. And I thought I had it. Maybe I just did. I'll check. No, I think it is the correct one. Anyhow, what I thought it said, and did I miss it here? Help me out if you saw it, where he said, I did not give them. Let me look at that again. Verse 23, this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall... No, that's not right. Yet they did not obey my voice since the days that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt. All right, I'm missing a scripture here because what I was going to turn to, I did not give them the sacrifices when I called them. Which one is it? 22. Okay, I didn't start there. Verse 22, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifice. That's the verse I wanted. And I don't have it marked. This is a new Bible that is not totally marked in yet, that I'm breaking in, you might say. So I'm sorry, but it's verse 22, which is what I really wanted to read. I didn't do this when I brought them out. Okay, with that in mind, he said, I didn't do that. So when did he do it? That's the question, isn't it, that was just asked? All right, let's go back to Exodus 19. Exodus chapter 19. And take a look at this. By the way, this is a question. It's interesting because back in when we were worldwide, this was an issue that was being brought up to try to say that the law included the Ten Commandments and that we don't have to keep them today. They're not part of the New Covenant and everything. Some of this was the reasoning behind it. Exodus chapter 19, where the Old Covenant is introduced in verse 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now what did he say? If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. There's nothing here about the sacrifices, is there? Jeremiah 7:22 said, I didn't give those. Now, there were sacrifices, goes all the way back to the time of Cain and Abel. But as far as a sacrificial system, it's not yet instituted. And so when was it? When did it take place? Jeremiah said, I didn't give those to you originally when you came out of Egypt. I just said, obey my voice. Obey my commandments. All right. Let's go to Exodus chapter 40. Last chapter of the book of Exodus. Verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. First day of the first month. And drop down to verse 17. A little bit more here. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. That is when it all began. 1 year later, after the giving of the old covenant, as we call it today, in Exodus 19. And that covenant was ratified with blood. And in Exodus 24, verse 7 and 8. But the sacrificial system, the burnt offerings and so forth, that Jeremiah said, I didn't give you those when I brought you out of Egypt. No, he did a year later. It did a year later. Now, a couple other things in the Old Testament that we ought to look at. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15. And in verse 22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in, rather, you know, obeying the voice of the Lord? What does he prefer? We could say here, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, right? And to heed than the fat of rams and so on. So then he goes on, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's a scripture we've probably used over the years. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. But verse 22, again, obedience to the commandments of God is preferred far more than burnt offerings and sacrifices. Let's go to Psalm 51. God's people, that is his leaders, understood this. Certainly David, as you will see, here in Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, in verse 16, this is David's prayer of repentance, psalm of repentance, and it was a prayer too, after his sin with Bathsheba and the cover-up that took place. In verse 16, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Now the system was in place, but David knew and was close enough to God, and even after this sin, this is not what you want, or I would give it. What you want is a broken heart that deeply is repentant for what, in this case, he had done. Let's go forward again to Hosea in the Old Testament here, Hosea 6 and verse 6. This is quoted by Paul in Romans. Just again to give you some of the flavor. Now, the actual institution was set up 1 year after the Mount Sinai and the Old Covenant, the giving of God speaking, the Ten Commandments there, and so on, a year later. Now here in Hosea 6 and in verse 6, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." And that will later be used by Paul. I think your center margin will show you that as well. Okay, now with all of that in mind, you ask the question, let me get it here again. It states that the law was added because of transgressions. It was. We know that this does not refer to the Sabbath holy days. I believe it suggests what was added here in Hebrews 9, verse 9 and 10. Well, let's go to Hebrews and take a look. Because in part, what you just wrote here is correct. Part of what was added is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 9 and 10. And you will hear this probably next week in one in the service on atonement. Verse 9 and 10, "And he said, Behold, I have come to do," verse 9 and 10. It was symbolic of the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. How true. But now look at chapter 10 of Hebrews. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 1. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these commandments, but with these sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect." Can't, no way. Look at verse 8, repeating, "Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." So again, we see what Paul, and I know when you read the book of, I know we have to when we write because the author is not mentioned, but if you read the book of Hebrews, it is Paul, and especially when he brings up Timothy's name at the end of the book, letter there, I should say. Now, I want to go back here to finish in Galatians 3:19. One other scripture I did not read in Galatians 3, and we read verse 19, but look at verse 24. "But after faith," 3:19. Again, I've got the wrong. Okay, let's go back to verse 22. "But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed." How are we kept? And kept in what way? "Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." We're no longer under that system, is what he is saying. Now, the study of the sacrifices is interesting because they all point to Christ. There are five major sacrifices. They're listed at the beginning of the book of Leviticus, chapters 1 through 7. And sometime maybe I'll do that as a Bible study or whatever, because everything of each one of those, the one I really like the most is the third one listed there, the peace offering. The peace offering was to be taken outside of the gates as Christ was crucified and outside of the city. And that parallels much of the crucifixion of Christ. The burnt offering, depending on what kind of animal that you used. God used a perfect reason why he used either a dove or a pigeon. It's a bird of peace, gentle bird, lovely creature. If you use the lamb or the goat, picturing certainly Christ, what about the bull? The bull pictures the second coming of Christ and the power and the strength, the rod of iron when he returns. Every one of those things, the different animals that you could use for your sacrifice and the different sacrifices. And everything points to Christ. And it was the tutor that was leading them. Now, I don't know if they, unconverted Israel or Judah ever understood what it pictured. I don't believe they did. But Paul certainly did. And he said, now we don't need that. Because, of course, we have a sacrifice that has come. Well, I hope that has helped a little bit to answer the question you were asking. I thought it was a good question because it's good for all of us to take a look at that, because a lot of times when they say that the law was added, they mean that the word law means the Old Covenant and the Ten Commandments and all of that. No, the law that was added, and one other point too, Paul is not consistent always in when he uses the term the law. You'll see that in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. Sometimes he means the covenant. Chapter 9, he points that out. One verse he's talking about says law, the next one he says the covenant, showing that he's using it interchangeably. Others, like what I read there at Hebrews 10, specifically he was referring to the law of what? Burnt offerings and sacrifices. That was added later after the old covenant was ratified. It was ratified in Exodus 24, verse 7 and 8. And by blood it was ratified. You'll see that there. And then a year later, the sacrificial system began when the tabernacle was, consecrated or to be used for that purpose. All right, now let's move on to some other things. I said I want to talk about things leading into the Day of Atonement. First of all, let's talk about fasting. The only day in the year that we're commanded to fast is the Day of Atonement. Jesus had certainly said to his disciples in Matthew 6, maybe to save time I won't read all of these scriptures, but in Matthew 6 and verse 16 through 18, he said now to his disciples, when you fast, not if you fast. Okay? Fasting has been a part. It goes, I tried to look up where's the most ancient place. I don't see anything before the flood on fasting, but after the flood. And I don't recall anything under the patriarchs. I think the first time we see fasting is the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. If you think of a scripture or come up with one earlier than that, but I am convinced that fasting did go back before the flood, that it wasn't something that was just came along when the Day of Atonement was introduced to Israel. It has been a tool spiritually to draw closer to God, to humble oneself, and to seek him for his mercy, protection, and especially in a time of real crisis that we might have in life. And there are other reasons too. As we come to the Day of Atonement, though, and we do fast on that day, but I wanted to explain something here, a little bit about fasting, because there are some people who have some health issues that can be very serious. I think I've mentioned to you before in the past, I had a young lady, in fact, had only been a member of the church maybe 2 years, and she was diabetic. I didn't know that because we came into the church area and we'd only been there about maybe 2 months before the feast came up that year. Well, I found out as we got toward the end of the feast, I didn't even know during the feast anything was wrong, but she had decided that year that she was going to fast completely with no food or water the entire Day of Atonement. She hadn't been able to do that the year before. She felt that she couldn't and all of that. I guess she felt guilty. I don't know what it was. But anyhow, she decided to do that. Well, okay, I remember now. It was on the evening after the Day of Atonement that I got the phone call. And she was in the hospital trying to get her out of a diabetic coma, which they did, but she spent the whole entire feast in bed and never was able to go to even one service. I bring that up because sometimes I don't always know if people have certain types of health issues. Some of you have medicines you have to take, and it may be a problem taking them without water, or it can do things to your stomach and that type of thing if you don't. We take a, it's very interesting, it came out here just a day or two ago. I take a what is it, kind of a medical journal from Dr. Joseph Mercola. Some of you might be aware of him. I think he lives over here in Boca Raton somewhere. But he had one on fasting. Now, he wasn't thinking about the Day of Atonement as we would be, but he, and he was talking about the how fasting can really help individuals and their health. And all of that. But not necessarily for what he is talking about in a total fast, as the Bible gives, of no water and no food for a period of time. But I did want to read maybe a couple of things here that he talked about. And I know some people here in the three churches that I pastor have diabetic issues. Risks are especially high if you're on diabetic medication. If you take the same dose of medication but don't eat, you run the risk of having very low blood sugars, hypoglycemia, which can be very dangerous. So if you're on diabetic drugs, you must adjust your medication before you fast, is what he goes on to say, and need to consult with the doctor or whatever. That young lady should have done that because it just about cost her her life. And the reason I bring this up, for the majority of you, that's not a problem, and you can fast, a total fast, spiritual fast without food and water. But there are some who cannot. For those who can, do not consider that the others are spiritually weak. Don't look at them and judge in that way. You may not know the facts about their health situation. And those who do have a serious health issue that needs to be very careful about this, talking with one person that they have to drink some juices on the Day of Atonement so that what I just read does not happen to them and they go into any kind of a situation like that. So I just want to mention that. Be careful. Like I say, there's usually one or two or three or four people that may have this, that this is very real to them. And we have to be very careful. The church and certainly has explained this as well. We do know God does not expect somebody to die keeping the Day of Atonement. He wants us to live. And he knows the heart. Now, everything I'm saying here doesn't mean, well, now I've got an excuse that I don't have to fast. Don't take it that way. God looks at the heart and mind. I have found that people who do have this health issue and problem, they would like to fully fast. And if they could, they would. And they would not in any way hold back. So I wanted to explain that portion on the fasting that is coming up. There are different kinds of fasts, by the way, and speaking of the subject, if you... I know Mr. Armstrong used to do a juice fast for 4 or 5 days. That was not a spiritual fast when he would do a spiritual fast, just like the Bible explains, without food and water. For in this case, God commands for 24 hours, one day. Others, you could go back and read in Esther chapter 4, she and her servants fasted for 3 days. Some fasted for 7. David's fasted for 7 days over the child born out of adultery. Then, of course, don't try this one, but some have fasted for 40 days, Moses, without food and water. And I understand that you can fast a long time with just on water, and it can be a way of losing weight as well if you're wanting to do that. And those, in other words, but the point is, there are different fasts. This fast next Sabbath is a spiritual fast without food and water for 24 hours. And so if you have any kind of health issues and everything, you don't have to come tell me all about it, but I want you to understand that you don't want to do something, and you have to make that decision. You know the degree of the problem you have and the situation. So I don't want anything like that to get a phone call like I did quite a number of years ago about a situation, and it came pretty close to losing her life. Something else I want to talk about here concerning the Day of Atonement. I have not spoken to any of you on the Day of Atonement in 10 years being here, and this year will not be an exception to that. You'll be hearing from Mr. Franks. But I'd like to cover something that kind of seems to keep going around at times, and I've heard it a few times here. So I thought, well, since I've never spoken on it here, but Fort Myers is listening to this in the afternoon, and they've heard it before, but I do want to cover this, and that is the question of the two goats in Leviticus chapter 16. Is the Azazel, or sometimes translated scapegoat, does it represent Satan or does it represent Jesus Christ? Now, there are a number of people who believe that it represents Jesus Christ. There are certain theologians that believe that. Back in Worldwide in 1991, the leadership at that time, they began to believe and to put it out on the Plain Truth magazine, September 1991, that Jesus Christ was the Azazel goat. And a year later, it became more plain rather than just a statement to kind of see how it would fly, which what I believed then and still do today, why it was just mentioned but not really elaborated on at that point in time. I wrote a paper about that and sent it to the leadership of the church. I never heard back. So obviously it went to file 13. But gave a number of proofs and evidences that internally in the Bible, very clearly, there is no way that the Azazel, or scapegoat in the King James, goat could possibly be Jesus Christ. Anyone reading it should be able to see very clearly. But it does raise some questions that those people who want to teach the opposite we should be aware of, look at, and, well, how would we give an answer and not have to be stumbling over it? One of the first things that I would mention, I brought along a conservative Bible commentary by Kyle and DeLitch, and very good. The reason I want to read here from that is has to do with the name itself, Azazel. Let's start with Azazel. This is one thing that was never addressed when they were beginning to say that Christ is also the Azazel goat. Well, do you know of any place in Scripture where Christ is called Azazel? We are to pray to the Father, but in the name of the Son. So do you ask in the name of Azazel? This really sounds pretty bad and ridiculous, and it is, should be. Now, this commentary is very good, and I've used it on other occasions, too. Let me just read a few things here, just a paragraph or so. it starts out here, the Septuagint, the Greek version, rendering is correct, here it is. We have not to think, however, of any demon. The Septuagint refers to it as some demon, whatever, who seduces men to wickedness in the form of an evil spirit, as the fallen angel Azazel is represented as doing in the Jewish writings, like the Book of Enoch, which is, of course, not an inspired book in the Bible, but talks about him as that in the Book of Enoch. Like the terrible field of Sheba, I'm not sure what Sheba is, whom the Arabs of the peninsula of Sinai so much dread, but of the devil himself, the head of the fallen angels, who was afterwards called Satan, for no subordinate evil spirit could have been placed in antithesis to, it says Jehovah here, but meaning YHVH, as Azazel is here, that is in Leviticus 16. but only the ruler or head of the kingdom of demons. And the desert and the desolate places are mentioned elsewhere as the abode of evil spirits. The goat goes out into the desert and so forth, as you will see here in just a moment. But what about the argument? I mean, our former church association taught that it was Christ. And let's take a look at the argument. Turn over here to Leviticus 16 and in verse 22. Let's look at some of this just for your knowledge and information, since this is a Bible study. Leviticus 16, and let's go to verse 22. This is where verse 21, the first goat has been killed, sacrificed, and the high priest has gone into the Holy of Holies. Now, verse 21, and put blood there, right? Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, the Azazel goat. Confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. Okay, we all understand that. Now look at verse 22. Now the goat shall bear, notice and keep in mind the word bear, shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Now, if you have a center margin, you have a few scriptures listed there. You'll have Isaiah 53, right? Verse 5 and 6, verse 11 and 12. You'll have John 1, verse 29. Why? And I've got a Nelson's Publishing Company Bible here. Why did they put those particular scriptures there? Because those are the scriptures we're going to turn to that are argued to me to show that the Azazel goat, which bears all the sins of the people, is Christ. Okay, let's go see. Hold your place here. Isaiah 53, and what does it say here? Verse 5 and 6, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes or wounds we are healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. Now, and the Lord has laid on him, Christ, the Azazel goat, the high priest, laid his hands on the head of that goat, right? Laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sounds pretty convincing. Well, look at verse 11 and 12. He shall see the labor of his soul, he and be satisfied, and by his knowledge my righteous servant, Christ, shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities, right? Remember the word bear back in verse 22 of Leviticus 16. Verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made transgression for the intercession for the transgressor. How do you answer that? Well, let's go to John chapter 1, because that's also listed. John 1. And verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The sin of the world, the sin of Israel was put on the head of that goat and it went out into the wilderness, right? The priest laid his hands on it. And Jesus would bear our sins. And it says back there in Leviticus 16:22, and that goat would bear the sins. So you've been believing all these years that Christ, that Satan was his Azazel goat. Were you wrong? How would you answer this? All right, let's go back and look And because I think it's important that we can answer this. This still floats around groups of people and so forth who want to believe this. Let's go back and ask the question, how did Jesus bear our sins and take our sins away? Let's start with that. Does he bear them on his head today? Is he bearing your sins today? Has he been carrying them for the last 2,000 years? Doesn't it say that he forgives, that he forgets? If he's bearing them today, that would nullify that, wouldn't it? Let's notice here in Hebrews 7 a few things, and we'll go back and look at a few scriptures here. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. Who does not need daily, notice this, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people, because Christ is our high priest today. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself once. As we're going to see, he's not bearing any sins today. But what about the Azazel goat and what the Azazel goat represents? Is he bearing sin today? Absolutely. He is carrying all the sins. They're on his head. Christ isn't. He did it once. He did it once. Okay? Jesus bore our sins and he took them away by offering himself once for all. Now, has Jesus Christ been bearing or carrying on his head the sins of the world for the last 2,000 years? Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves are we forgiven, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place in heaven once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Once for all. Then if you drop down to the very last verse, 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, one time. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Is the Azazel goat, which is Satan the devil, represents Satan, is he apart from sin? No, he bears sin. Now, why did he go in the wilderness and could not return? He was to be put completely out. You know, everything in that story in Leviticus 16 has great meaning there, and to tell originally the Israelites, but tell us all in the church, which is why we review it every year. So Jesus was offered once to bear, and presently he exists apart from sin. Can you imagine being in heaven next to the Father on the right-hand side and carrying all this sin? No, there's no sin up there. The sin is on Satan the devil. He does not continually bear our sins on a daily basis. We do ask for forgiveness in his name, but he's not bearing our sins. He bore them one time. Remember, it says there in Hebrews 6, verse 4, he is not going to be crucified a second time. Not going to be crucified a second time. Not going to bear sin a second time. Now, the goat of departure bears or carries the sins of the people every day of its life. It has become sin. It is taken to the wilderness to live indefinitely, which is a type, really, of eternity. Christ will return, quote, apart from sin. There is no sin in Christ. He is not carrying any sin. He's not bearing any sins. This goat, the Azazel goat, is never apart from sin. There is no scriptural evidence that Christ is carrying our sins on his head every day throughout eternity, as the Azazel goat is pictured as doing. So just to be able, and that is the one argument, several others here that we need to take a look at, just to take some time, because I've never given this over here or talked about it over here. So this is the principal argument that is used, that the Azazel goat is Christ. No, it isn't. It is not. It's a false teaching. What else if you were to answer the question or try to answer it, what else would you bring up, going back now to Leviticus chapter 16, to show that the Azazel goat is not Jesus Christ? I'm going back here to get to it, and I will tell you that one of the interesting things to look at is in Leviticus 16 and in verse 8. One of the first things that is done on that Day of Atonement, in verse 8, then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat, which is a King James translation of the word Azazel. They don't know what else to say. And of course, that is a mistranslation, because again, you see what the translators are saying. They are also trying to say that Christ is the Azazel goat, and by using the word scapegoat. Because what is a scapegoat? It is the one who takes it, but it was not, takes the medicine or the punishment, but it was not deserving of it. And so it shows you that the translators are believing, by using that word, scapegoat, for Azazel, that they are saying that it is Christ. And no, he is not the scapegoat. Scapegoat is a wrong word to use. We just leave it untranslated in the church when we talk about it, Azazel. But we show what it pictures. It is Satan the devil. So God commands the high priest to cast lots for the two goats. Now, if both goats represent Jesus Christ, according to the argument, well, why would the high priest need to cast lots? I mean, doesn't that raise a question? It's an interesting story. If you go back two chapters to chapter 14, in chapter 14, you have the ritual for the cleansing of leprosy. And if an Israelite who was cleansed of leprosy, healed by God, he was to bring two birds to the priest to make a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the priest for what took place. I'm just going to ad lib verses 1 through 7. You will see it's explained and something you can read. But the point here is, as you read that, he brings two birds, and the priest takes the one bird and he kills it, cutting off its head. And the other bird, he's going to let go free, just like the Azazel goat goes free. I won't tell you the rest. There's something missing. I'll come back to that. The point here that I want to tell you about the story here is the priest does not cast lots as to which bird dies and which bird goes free. Showing very clearly, and even commentaries will agree, both birds represent Christ. One is crucifixion, the other his resurrection. And that's not an argument. So they both represent Jesus Christ, but there's no casting of lots. Who gets his head knocked off and who gets to go free? Okay, keep that thought in mind. You come back here with that in mind. Doesn't that raise a certain question here? Nowhere does God command the priest to cast lots for the two birds, which strongly indicates then that the reason for casting lots in Leviticus 16 over the two goats is that they're not representing the same individual. And that's indeed the case. But you can go back and compare the two birds that were brought for cleansing of leprosy. There's no casting of lots because they represent the same individual. The two goats do not. That's why there is a casting of lots. One of them has to go to Christ. One of them has to go represent Azazel or Satan. Another argument that is brought up about this, trying to say that Christ is Azazel in using Leviticus 16. Notice in chapter 16, verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell to the scapegoat or Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the Azazel or scapegoat into the wilderness. Again, the term is not correct. The argument goes like this. Atonement is to be made upon the Azazel goat. It raises the question, how could Satan be an atonement? If he is, would the atonement be sanctified by God? Well, those are good questions. How do you answer it? Well, let's go a little bit further here, and I think we can see. Let's begin by asking, at least on this question, what is the purpose of the atonement, and why is it being set apart? What is the whole purpose of this atonement? let me go back. Where do I want to go here? Let's go to Romans chapter 3, because this is a key scripture trying to say that only Christ can be the atonement. All right, fine. But there is something here that is being left out. Romans 3:25, Paul is speaking. And this was a scripture quoted in part to try to show that an atonement can only be that representing Christ. And let me show you why. Chapter 3 of Romans, verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation, and that word, of course, means an atonement. It is used in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. It's used in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, same word. But what was quoted years ago in the Plain Truth was that whom God set forth as an atonement, that Jesus Christ only. That's right. That's what it says up to that point. But you know what was left out? The next three words. By his blood. By his blood. Is there any blood on the head of that Azazel goat? There's two hands and no blood. Very interesting thing about the blood. I said I'll talk to you and bring up something about those two birds, which I think applies right here very much so. One bird is killed. Its head is cut off. The other bird is let go free. But it does not go free, as you will read there in chapter 14, until it is smeared in the blood of the first one. Smeared in the blood of the first one. That second bird, let go free, represents the resurrected Christ. Blood is put on it from the one who's the first one that was killed. There is no blood on the head of the Azazel goat from the one that was sacrificed representing Christ. That's the difference. And this is very important, and it was deliberately left out when it was being quoted, the last three words, by his blood. Now, why is that so important? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Actually, Paul tells us quite a bit about the Day of Atonement here through the book of Hebrews in chapter 9. And Hebrews chapter 9, and in verse 22, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness. There's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Now, if we go back to the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 16, but let's look at chapter 17 and verse 11. Right across the page. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls or lives, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the life. It is the blood. There is no blood. Now, coming back here, using the reasoning that they use, the Azazel goat is set apart for an atonement without blood being shed. This is rather unusual. It is the only place in the Bible where you see such an act. The sacrifice goat was a sin offering to cleanse, purchase, or cover the uncleanness of the people of Israel. That represented Christ. The Azazel goat was to perpetually bear or carry on its head the sins of the people. Verse 22, it never left. Its purpose is not to cover or to purge sin. And this is the whole point of the argument of the word atonement. The purpose of the Azazel goat is not to cover or to purge sin, but to bear or carry sin forever, continually. So when we understand what the Azazel goat was set apart for, and that there was no shedding of blood over that, then we certainly understand it is part of a one-time atonement. Just as Passover has two parts, right? Bread and wine. So we see two parts of the atonement. It is a single atonement here in Leviticus 16. There were two goats, two parts. There isn't any example of Jesus Christ being in an atonement without the shedding of blood. He is not involved in the second part of that. He is involved in the first part as far as the first goat. And of course, you can look at the analogy there of the blood that was sprinkled on the in Leviticus 14 on the live bird that was sent out. Now, a couple other points here, and I'll finish up here. The word cast out, in terms of what we're looking at, is the Azazel goat. Can that possibly be Christ? We have to look at the term cast out. Let's go to Revelation 20 and verse 3. In Revelation 20 and verse 3, you probably already know what it says. And he, the angel in behalf of Christ, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released to finish his time, is what I'm reading into it, for a little while. He has a time, God's going to give him the full amount of his time at the end of the 1,000 years that he cut him short of at the beginning of 1,000 years. But notice it says he was cast out. And so now when the 1,000 years, verse 7, have expired, Satan will be released from what? His prison. Right? His prison. He's cast out into a bottomless pit. In other words, he's shut out. He's sealed. He can't come back. Can the Azazel goat come back? No. It is to go out into the wilderness and it is to stay out there. And the man who leads him out, you go back in chapter 16 of Leviticus, he has to go through a ritual cleansing and washing because he has led all that sin away to cleanse himself. All right, so he is cast out. Now let's go to the book of John, chapter 12, John 12. And in verse 31, Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Will be cast out. Now cast out of what? Cast out of our presence and our sphere of habitation. Not to be anywhere in the presence of where Christ is going to be or God's going to be. The wilderness pictures a type of the bottomless pit. It pictures a type of a prison. Azazel goat is banished and never can return. Cast out, the term means to force out, to expel, or to eject. This all points to Satan being the Azazel goat who will be cast out. That is, Satan will be, the goat already has been. Physically. Now there's one last thing to this, and somebody throws these arguments out to you around the Day of Atonement, well, that Azazel is Christ. Azazel is not Christ. And we don't want to in any way ignorantly begin to believe and think that Azazel represents Jesus Christ. It is the opposite. He has nothing to do with Azazel. The other one, besides casting out, another important thing to consider are the holy days themselves, the holy days. When we compare Revelation 19 and 20 with the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast, and the Feast of Tabernacles, it is easy to see that Satan has a role to play between the two feasts, right? Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. We see in Revelation 19, verses 11 and 13, represents the Feast of Trumpets and Jesus Christ returning. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, Satan is cast out. and he is sealed. Revelation 20, verse 4, the millennium, 1,000 years, Feast of Tabernacles. Revelation 20, verse 11 and 12, great white throne judgment, the second resurrection. The book of Revelation indicates these events are all in order, one following the other. That means that the Day of Atonement would be pictured, obviously, in Revelation 20, verses 1. We take it for granted. But if you're talking to somebody who is not a member of the Church of God, they don't know that. So you have to keep that in mind if you're going to give an answer and try to explain that in a way to them that they can see that. Why is the Day of Atonement necessary in God's plan between trumpets and tabernacles? Several scriptures tell us why, because Satan has deceived the whole world. We know in 1 John 3:8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. In John 17, at the last Passover, verse 15, he prayed that his disciples would be protected from Satan the devil. Paul even talks about in 2 Timothy, again, chapter 2, verse 26, those who fall away are taken, quote, in the snare of the devil. Many, many scriptures showing that Satan has influenced man to sin from the beginning. Christ was manifested to destroy his works. How could Christ's rule on the earth begin without first having a cleansing atonement? And that's indeed what's going to take place. That atonement would have to include casting out the source of deception and sin that has led mankind to near extinction. Without that, the Day of Atonement would be incomplete. A complete atonement of, number one, cleansing the people through Christ and his sacrifice, and number two, removing the source of their continual uncleanness, that is Satan the devil, then the kingdom of God can begin on the earth. As Revelation 20 and verse 4 says, the 1,000 years then would begin. Well, I hope this helps us to understand a little bit. You've probably, a lot of you have heard of this over the years. Some of you have seen it or whatever. I've never covered this over here to explain it. But we do need to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within if it is brought up to us and understand very clearly. It is important to know Jesus Christ is not the Azazel goat, because the Azazel goat is the total antithesis to what Jesus Christ came here for and what he presently is. So with that, we will have a final song and prayer.